I'd like you now to just turn to your neighbor and greet them and wish them a very blessed 2009, so you can turn to each other. Happy New Year, everyone. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you.
Hi.
Hi.
Do you remember me?
I do, yes. Hi there. Hi. Hi. You all have your bulletins, and would you take your bulletin in hand, and we will read together in unison, or rather responsively, the call to worship. Let us worship God. Understand the present time. That didn't sound too strong to me. Let's try it again. The hour has come to wake from our slumber. Because our salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers, let us then lay aside the works of darkness. Join with me in the prayer that's printed in the bulletin. Prayer of adoration and confession. O you, whose patient ways with us and whose unfailing love for us surprise and humble us, go with us as we start along the unknown path of the new year. Forgive the sins of the year that is almost over. Keeping near to you, may we do better, live more worthily, and serve more faithfully, so that our lives may show forth a new beauty and a deeper harmony, and your name be glorified. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand and join as we sing From Hearts and Hands and Voices, number 19, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no
Our thoughts tonight around the communion table are going to come from the Word and the Sacrament, speaking to us of our confidence and hope as we begin a new year. I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell his people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of his people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their ears, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities be ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravished, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would not be a Presbyterian service if we didn't call for the offering tonight. And as the offering is being collected, I hope by someone, we will join in the singing as we're remaining seated. I'm sorry, we can't sit for this, can we, Roger? Guide me, oh, that great Jehovah. We have to stand for that hymn. You can't sit and sing "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah" to Cum Ronde without full use of your voice. The Welsh sing it at football games, you know, so we have to show some sort of energy here. So the number in the Book of Praise, the Blue Book of Praise, is 165.
may be seated. Receive and accept our gifts, O Lord. At the end of 1 year, we again acknowledge your bounty, the way in which you have provided for the needs of this congregation and for our needs personally and corporately. We continue to thank you and trust you for the sure promise that you will be with us as we approach 2009, a year of great economic uncertainty, knowing that you will provide for us as you have in the past, and that we can be grateful to you for the reality of your continuing and abiding and faithful love. All our needs you have provided for. We trust you in the future. Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That's my text tonight. It's the first verse of chapter 6 of Isaiah, otherwise known as Isaiah. Don't know which one you're familiar with, but I would like tonight to just focus on three thoughts about this text for my meditation as we come to the Lord's table. And the first of these is that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord is marking a watershed, a what we could call a crossroads in the historical experience of the people of Israel, and particularly the nation Judah. Now, you may realize that, of course, there were two kingdoms after the death of Solomon, and Judah and Israel separated, and so you have the southern kingdom of Judah, and the temple in Jerusalem, of course, is at the heart of the worship of both the northern and southern kingdoms. And there is, at this very moment, in the year that King Uzziah died, a sense of foreboding and fear, because the Assyrians have come and have exercised great power and strength. And the reality of the political and economic and strategic situation in Israel is not that much different from what we see today. It's obviously under great threat. And what Isaiah is doing as he recounts his vision that he had in the temple is to describe the fact that a period of time in which Israel had enjoyed unprecedented popularity and prosperity and peace under King Uzziah and spiritual vitality was now coming to an end. Uzziah had reigned for almost an inconceivable period of time, 50 years he was king, and now it is coming to an end. And there is, of course, as people are aware of the Assyrian armies coming down, a sense of foreboding. But there's also a spiritual decline that is taking place in Judah. And so we note that in the year that King Uzziah died, many things were ending. And the uncertainty of the future was hanging over the country of Judah as a kind of dreaded fear of what the future might hold. And the Assyrians, of course, would eventually, just 20 years later, take off the whole of the northern kingdom of Israel in exile to Mesopotamia, and they would decimate the land of Israel, and they would also, because of the fear of Judah, cause King Ahaz, the successor to Uzziah, to strip the temple of anything valuable and send it off to Assyria to placate the Assyrians. So in other words, we're setting the stage as we begin this sixth chapter as a sort of awareness of what is happening in Judah. And we are feeling the kind of pressure, the tension that existed in the country at that time. The king is dead. What will the future be? And there is already an awareness that Ahaz is not the man that his father was, and that he is turning his back on the God of Israel, that he will succumb to the temptation of giving in to the gods around. In other words, everything is up for grabs with Israel. I would propose to you tonight that the year that we are turning from 2008 to 2009 is a year end that brings tremendous uncertainty and fear. I've just come from my son's home in Dublin. My son, 3 weeks ago, was told that there was no credit for the bank to supply his startup company with enough cash, and he's out of a job. And the reports in Dublin are that the unemployment rate in Ireland will probably go to 20%, and there will be 50,000 Irish that will be leaving the country within the next 2 years, emigrate. And the Celtic Tiger is dead. And throughout my 2 weeks in Dublin, I was aware of this tremendous fear that I don't think in Canada we've quite yet come to. Cranes are being taken away, buildings are half finished, projects are stopped, and there is this great sense of worry. Ireland is really second only to Iceland as an economic basket case. Situation is no better in the UK. And in America, of course, we know what's happening. Canada, as I return to Toronto, seems to be strangely insulated from all of this turmoil. But it is coming. And so people are afraid. Will I have work? Will I have a job? Will I have a future? Will my pension hold out? What is the opportunity for any kind of creative work now? Are we going to simply be forced to go into a kind of hibernation where there will be no future? And where will our children be? And will all the things that we have valued in this country become a thing of the past? But of course, there's more than that. There is the collapse of political leadership. There are all the failed states, and we hear reports from Zimbabwe, and we hear reports from places like Burma, and you can go on, and you read the paper today, if you really have the courage to read the paper, and there is one depressing headline after another. We hear the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the hoofbeats, their saga of conquest, war, famine, and death. And so the prophet Isaiah wants us to see, as he begins the sixth chapter, that he was writing this. The vision that he had was at a watershed. It was at a crossroads in the history of Judah, in the history of Israel, and it was a serious time. Now, the second thing I want you to think of is that there is here implicitly a contrast. It's a contrast because Isaiah is a young man, probably in his mid-teens. His ministry is beginning. He is standing there in the temple. He's a devout young man. He has this remarkable spiritual experience that God has given him, and he sees so clearly the glory, the Shekinah glory of God in the temple. And yet, his experience that day stands in marked contrast to the experience of Uzziah. Uzziah, having reigned for 40 years, one day went into the temple. It's recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He goes into the temple, and he's angry, and he's distressed. And he feels that as king, he has a right to take the censer from off the altar and at the altar of incense offer the fragrant offering to God. So he grabs the censer from the priest, and the priest stands there. And the story is that as he is holding the censer there, as the chief priest, Azariah, stands up to him and says, "It's not right for you. This is against the commandment of Jehovah God. This is not what the Lord wanted us to do." And so he stands there, and he's denounced by this priest. He says, "It's only the priests that can do this." He stands up, and he is rebuked by the chief priest. And he says to Uzziah, "You've been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord your God." And so, as he rages at the priests, suddenly leprosy appears on his forehead, and he is judged by God. And he's permanently excluded from the temple. He never is able to go back to the temple. And He lives and dies by himself. The 40 years of his reign come to an end as he has a sort of interregnum and his son Jotham takes over the kingdom for that period. And he's relegated to a house, as lepers were, where there's no possible human contact. And so here is this terrible story, this judgment of God. Now we have a totally different story. There's a contrast here, of course. And Isaiah comes into the temple. He's a young man. And he is not, as Isaiah was, proud. He's not angry. He's not frustrated. And we hear this cry from Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone." The chronicler says that the sin of Isaiah was pride. The power that he had had and the success of his reign had gone to his head. Now we have this young man humbling himself before God. "Woe is me. Woe is me, I'm undone," as he sees the glory of God. And then the live coal comes and touches his lips. The longer I go in life, the more I realize that the important thing is ending well. And as I come into my 70s, I'm aware that so many of my contemporaries seem to have difficulty ending well. People that serve the Lord faithfully and diligently seem to end their days in a kind of miasma of complaint and bitterness and even anger. I see so much of Isaiah in some of my friends who feel that in some way or other life has not been what they wanted to have it. Or they find that they have nothing to do, or they get depressed, or they get angry. I am a biographer. Some of you have read some of my biographies. And somebody came the other day. I was sketching out a book I'm in the process of writing. He said, "Can't you give us a happy ending?" And I said, "Unfortunately, so often, even with great saints of the Lord, the ending is not always happy." And the lesson, I think, of Isaiah is that ending well is so important. So I'd ask you tonight, am I closer to God at the beginning of 2009 than I was at the beginning of 2008? Has my prayer life become more vital? Do I read the scriptures with greater interest and enthusiasm? And do I continue to develop those relationships that build me up in the faith? Am I conscious of God's continuing and abiding presence? You know, you cannot stand still in the Christian life. It is absolutely impossible. You're either going ahead with the Lord or you're going back. You're either being faithful or you're being disobedient. There's no either or. And tonight, I think each one of us, particularly as we come to the Lord's table, need to ask ourselves, what is my relationship to God? Am I becoming more aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life? Is the sanctifier seeing fruit of grace in my own experience? Am I maturing in my walk with the Lord? Is my love for other people, even difficult people, even people who have wronged me or with whom I may be angry or upset, is that perhaps something that is growing? Am I able to, as it were, put the past behind me and deal with the future in confidence and trust in God? Is my awareness of God's reality in my experience something that is developing, or am I in my spiritual life shriveling and atrophying and dying? That's the question I think that this poses us. A young man, full of enthusiasm, 16 years old, in the temple, an old man, valiant in his fight, obedient in his walk, suddenly, probably at the age of 60 or 65, coming to an end of 40 years of fruitful service, and then finding that it all comes to a crashing conclusion in the temple as he is angry and strikes out not only at the priests who deny him the privilege that he thinks he has as he's so self-secure in his own power, but rather as he is unable to be obedient and to trust the word and the will of God. So much. Crossroads, then, as it were, the question of the contrast between the two. And finally, in conclusion, I'd just like to remind you of the constancy of God in the experience of this young teenager. The Lord I saw is actually the literal translation of these words in the Hebrew. The Lord I saw. And Isaiah is, from the very start of this vision that he so graphically portrays with the seraphim and the angels flying and all of the splendor of God as it is revealed to him that day in the temple, he is very anxious for us to focus on the Lord. He's not one of these people who describes his testimony and becomes very self-centered. It's all to do with what he has seen of Yahweh the Lord. And he is anxious for us to realize that in the year that King Uzziah died, when everything is changing and when life seems to be disappearing in front of him, and when the Assyrians seem to be making these menacing and threatening words, and nobody knows what the future is, and people's love seems to have gone cold for the God of Israel, there is nevertheless the reality that God is still God. I am who I am, as Yahweh revealed himself to Moses. And so he says, I saw the Lord. The Lord is the one I saw. The Lord is the constant, continuing reality of my experience in my life. God is the great, unchangeable one. There are so many verses in Scripture, of course, that speak to us of what theologians call the immutability of God. Before the mountains were brought forth, you may have memorized Psalm 90. Or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi. Or even Isaiah's words, listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he, I am the first, and I am the last. God, you see, in the Hebrew Scriptures, is the unchangeable one. But not only is he unchangeable one, I am who I am, as he was revealed to Moses, as he was revealed to the prophets, but as we are also reminded in Jesus Christ, he is the one who has fulfilled his promise, kept his word, and is the one who is continually reminding us of his unchangeable will, his purpose, his desire for his people. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I were not in a Presbyterian church, I'd ask you to say amen, because that is probably the one thing that, as an anchor, you can hold on to for 2009. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You believe that? Amen. And this is, of course, what Isaiah is saying, the unchangeable nature of God. And in Jesus Christ, God reveals himself, having fulfilled all that he said and all that he promised in the Old Testament, and he comes to us with the reality of his abiding love. All that God is, he has always been. And all that he has been, he ever will be. I quote from Anselm. And A.W. Tozer, whom I love, says this, nothing that God has ever said about himself will be modified. Nothing that inspired prophets and apostles and what they have said about him will be rescinded. His immutability, his unchangeableness guarantees this. The unchangeable God who loves us, who cleanses us, who forgives us, who embraces us, who accepts us in and through and only because of Jesus Christ, is the one who will never leave us or forsake us. We can stake our lives on that tonight. We can be utterly confident that God, who will meet us in a moment in the bread and wine, is the same God who was there with us from the very beginning of our faith journey, and he will be with us to the end of our pilgrimage. Because God is, I never will be faithful, I quote Charles Haddon Spurgeon. We have a theme for song which will not be out of date for future generations. It will never be worn out, never be disproved, never be unnecessary, never be an idle subject, valueless to mankind. It will always be desirable to make it known, for men are too apt to forget it or doubt it when hard times press upon them. Jesus comes to us tonight, the God who gave himself on Calvary's cross, who rose again, who ascended to the Father, and who is now at the right hand of God. The same Jesus who walked on water, who died for our sin, who rose again, is the Jesus whom we first trusted in, and he will be with us throughout life, because although we may alter, and though our love may grow cold or wax or wane, he is the unchangeable one. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Crossroads of history, a contrast between a young, faithful teenager and an old man who lost his vision, but above all, a continuing reminder of the constancy, the abiding, unchangeable nature of God. Thank God for that confidence as we end one year and go into another.